this little mini-series of lessons on prophecy.
Oh.
And I'm going to have to do a little bit of turning around. Our TV in the back decided to give up the ghost, so I can't see what is being presented behind me. So usually when you're with an audience, you don't want to turn your back to the audience. So I'm going to try to turn my side to you, the audience. But for a few minutes, we're going to go ahead and take a look at the next section that I'd like to cover. And it's a very fundamental one, very important for us in being able to understand the grand scheme of eschatology or prophecy or future things. Let's just open our time in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you again so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the service that we were just coming out of, a service where we were able to exalt the name of our Lord and to realize not only what was happening that impacts our lives, but also what was happening in heaven. Thank you that the Father, that you saw that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was well and good in all aspects. And as a result, we have eternal life and no way or means for a visit to come back to our sins. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. Again, it is the only book in the world that makes pronouncements sometimes thousands of years ahead of time. And yet because it is from you, because it is God-breathed, it comes to pass with 100% accuracy. Thank you so much for this word that we have to deal with. We pray these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so for a couple of minutes, I'd like to go ahead and just do a really quick review from last week. Last week, we gave four reasons why prophecy is so important. And again, the caveat that I tried to give then, you can come up with 12, 15, 18, 40, 100 more reasons why prophecy is important. But just for our lesson time, I wanted to show four of them. If you remember that a large portion of God's word, we presented 26.8%, 26.8% of the Bible is dedicated to prophecy. Any author that has a quantity of that genre in a book means that that's something to pay attention to. Secondly, we said it's a fantastic authentication to the inspiration of Scripture. No other book in the world makes pronouncements like our Bible does that then gets fulfilled 100%. That is authentication that it is God-breathed, it is spoken by deity. We're going to hear that in our lesson today. It's an encouragement and hope. We use the example, today might be the day. We're all waiting with anticipation because it has been prophesied that that day is coming when you will hear and you will be caught up to be with the Lord forever. It is a message of hope. It should also be a message of godly living. We are told some of the events that are going to be coming up. One of those events is the judgment seat of Christ. Not to judge whether you go to hell or not, but to assess how did we use our lives while here on planet Earth as the adopted children of God. Another thing that we did is we answered the how do we handle prophetic scriptures. Again, I would always start these sessions by saying, I will be presenting to you from a dispensational theological perspective. I believe most of you know what that is. That is the basis. But then there are a couple other rules that come in. One is that we need to always look at these prophetic passages from a literal, historical, grammatical interpretation. Simple reading. If it says something's going to happen, literally, we believe something is going to happen that will fulfill that symbol or event that is described in prophetic utterances. The law of double reference. If you remember, we looked at Isaiah 7, verse 9. Double reference is God often puts multiple prophecies into one verse or one series of verses, but those aspects can be separated in some cases by thousands of years. And Isaiah 7:9 talks about the first advent unto us a child is born. But then it goes on and talks about his messiahship, which is millennia after that event, talking about him coming into the millennium. So the law of double reference, don't get frustrated when God is putting several prophetic statements together and maybe you don't understand. That's okay. He wrote it. Someday we will. Another one is the law of single fulfillment. Again, this is a perspective or a position that I like to take, and that is that when God issued a prophetic utterance, it is for the fulfillment of a specific event. Now, that doesn't stop there being events that look like it during the walk through history, but I believe when God gives a prophetic utterance, that it's going to be specifically fulfilled. And again, we looked at the example of the abomination of desolation found in Daniel, and that it looked like it was getting fulfilled with Antiochus Epiphanes. It was a lookalike. What I am saying, in the tribulation, halfway through, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, who is personally indwelt by Satan, he's going to do the fulfillment of what was talked about in Daniel. Another example would be, where you could run into trouble, is on the rapture. We have a prophetic utterance. Well, do we have raptures before the rapture occurs? No, what I want to encourage you is to have one major fulfillment with each prophecy. You may disagree, that's okay. We're not going to fight about it, but that's the position that I try to take with this. Law of recurrence. We're going to be talking about that a little bit in Daniel here, because we're going to be given an introduction to a series of events. But then the law of recurrence shows that in chapter 7, it gets talked about again. In chapter 9, it gets talked about again. In the New Testament, it gets talked about again. Recurrence. God revisits certain prophecy and often gives additional insight each time he revisits it. And then the final thing is, we always want to maintain context. So I say context, context, context. We get ourselves into such hot water when we read a single verse, pull it out of its context, and then come up with this glorious application that has absolutely nothing to do with what the verse was actually communicating within its context. And the final thing that I would just again point out is, from the dispensational perspective, I like the triangle. Ultimately, God's goal in human history is that he receives all the glory. Secondly, we will take a literal, historical, grammatical, simple reading of God's word. And thirdly, God demonstrates that there is a distinction between Israel and the church. So these are the basis that I use as I make these lessons and these presentations. I found this picture and I thought that it was kind of interesting, because what we're going to do with chapter 2 of Daniel is we're going to be looking at a clothesline that God has presented. It's two-dimensional. It has a beginning and has an end, and you can place shirts, in this case, across it. They may even overlap, but you can't do a shirt this way because it's just going to flop down. So the idea is a clothesline. And what I like about a clothesline, we have many, many, many prophecies in the Word of God, but it's really difficult to figure out where do they fall on the line of history. And so Daniel chapter 2 gives us a perspective. And this is a chapter that I always go to when I begin looking at the grand scheme of prophecy. So we're going to be looking at that a little bit. We're going to be looking specifically today at the image that is found in Daniel chapter 2. But as I mentioned, in chapter 7, we're going to find four beasts. And they are that recurrence. It's the same subject coming up, but it's with more information. We're also could look at the 70 weeks of Daniel. Very, very important on the clothesline of how things develop in history, what we can anticipate in the future. So just a big overview there. Context. Take your Bibles and let's turn to Daniel chapter 2. It's going to take just a couple minutes, but It is incredibly important for us to read the entirety of this chapter. It is a 49-verse chapter, but it is full of information. We will only be looking at a small section of it, which will actually be the image, but I want you to get the flavor of what God is doing with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 2, and read with me. Hear the word of God. It's inspired. It says, "Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dream. So they came in and stood before the king." Excuse me. "The king said to them, 'I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream.' And the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation.' The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'The command for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation.' They answered a second time and said, 'Well, let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation.' The king answered and said, 'I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command for me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation.'" Listen to what they say. "The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There is not a man on earth who can declare the matter for the king, and as much as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this for any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who can declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh.' Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, 'The king's command, or the king's commander, for what reason is this decree from the king so urgent?' Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hanani, Mishael, Azariah, about the matter, in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. And it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the dark, and the light dwells in him or with him. To thee, O God of my father, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and power, even now that has made known unto me what we requested of thee, for thou hast made known to us the king's matter.' Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows: 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. Verse 25. Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows. I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Listen to Daniel's response. Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, diviners are able to declare to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions of your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future, and he who reveals mysteries had made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me or in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed all at the same time, and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we should tell the interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And whenever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. And after you there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, and then a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces. They will crush and break all these in pieces. And in that you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with the common clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with clay, common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Verse 46, and Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel, and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. And the king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole realm of Babylon, and chief prefect over all of the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. Oh, may God bless this reading. What I'd like to do for the next few minutes is just try to get our arms around this a little bit. Right off the bat, we've got just a few minutes to go here. There is so much stuff in here, but it's so important for us to understand the clothesline. And that's what we're going to do for just a couple minutes. It's going to be a high 30,000 foot look. I see you have all your oxygen masks on already, so we're good. But we're going to take a look at a very high level of this. All of the details that we're going to be just touching the top of are ones that we can drill down. But again, it's this concept of a clothesline. The first part of this image was the golden image, which was the golden head, and it represents Babylon. Move on then, and you have the chest, the breast, and the arms, and it is the silver. That's going to be, as we will do research, it's going to be the kingdom of Medo-Persia. Move on a little bit further, the loins of bronze and the upper thighs of bronze represents Greece. The legs, the lower legs, are going to be of iron, representing the nation or the kingdom of Rome. And then we have a description of the clay and the iron, which we'll call the revived Roman Empire. That is yet future. Everything down to the iron legs of Rome is past. And then, of course, we have the hand or the rock that is cut without human hands, which we know from Scripture refers to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who is going to come back and sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, establishing his kingdom, which we know is the millennial kingdom. But it's more than that, because when he sits on the throne of David, it's forever. It's forever. So it will go through what is left of this earth and then on into the eternal state. Let's take a look at the golden Babylon for just a second. Nebuchadnezzar was the leader, and here's just a simple map. And like I said before, this is just really high, so just hang in here. We're going to be going quickly. But this is the Empire of Babylon. And what's interesting, we all know Babylon and the Euphrates River here, but it extended all the way down to the River Nile and then up into Turkey. So this was the area that was known as the Kingdom of Babylon, represented by the gold head, and it was the supreme in this particular image that God gave. We move on then to the silver, which is Medo-Persia. You have Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. Nope, the other way around. Darius. Now, Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian, and they were two co-regent kings, but eventually Cyrus dropped out and Darius became prominent. Their kingdom really exploded because now it wasn't just the river of Egypt, but it extended well into North Africa and also past Turkey, making its way into what is known as Thrace or northern part of Greece, and all the way over to the borders of India. So it exploded in its size, and the headquarters of Susa were the place for Medo and Persia. Next comes the bronze, which is going to be the picture of Alexander the Great. We're all familiar with him. Died at a young age. Four generals came up. We got to Daniel chapter 7. We begin to understand how God prophesied those four generals were going to come. But the kingdom of Greece really shrank a little bit, backed off some from India. It made it up into, again, a little bit more of Greece, but of course Pella was the headquarters. They lost a bunch in Egypt, and then there were some areas in here. Armenia was lost as well. But again, the third kingdom. The fourth kingdom was the Roman Empire. Now we know that we have a long list of emperors that were involved in that. If you recall, the kingdom of Rome was in two parts. One was led out of Rome. One was out of Constantinople. So you had Eastern and Western Rome. Again, if we would do a little more research into the prophecy that we're seeing here, the two legs were representative of those two branches of the Empire of Rome, unlike anything seen in that time. All the way down from where Babylon started, it didn't make it over to India, but it made it all the way up around the Black Sea, all the way up to Britain, Germany, Spain, and the whole coast of North Africa. So everything that touched the Mediterranean fell under the Roman Empire. And then, of course, we've got the iron and clay, or the clay and iron, which we call the revived Roman Empire. We have not seen this yet. This is something that will be coming in the future. So the grand scheme, and I just want to set the stage here a tiny bit. We're going to do a thread, or the clothesline here, and in this particular case, we can look at history back to Adam and Eve up to November 14th, 2021. So we can see this part. When we come to this section, which is partly included in Daniel chapter 2, that's future. We haven't seen it yet, but we have the anticipation. God, as we're going to see, took care of all of the details of the prophecies associated for this time period. We should have no doubt that he's going to do the same thing here. Daniel chapter 2, I would submit, is a reference to this span of time. From Daniel's time, which we'll see was the entry of, or the defeat of Jerusalem and the exile into Babylon, all the way up until the rock cut out without hands comes, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ returning at his second coming when his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives and he will begin his millennial kingdom. That is the clothesline of Daniel chapter 2. So with this clothesline, we have a break in here and we are not able to decipher when this is, but we can see some of the events. Okay, again, high speed, because I know you want your coffee, but I want you to see the shirts getting put onto the clothesline so far. Key point here is in Daniel was taken captive to Babylon in 605 BC, and Jerusalem fell just a little bit a few years after that. This dream that Nebuchadnezzar had was in 603. So it's only roughly 2 years after he was taken to Babylon and was put into service in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. Next comes the Medo-Persia kingdom. You'll remember Belteshazzar, who had the handwriting on the wall, just the hand and the finger, and meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, and it was a foretelling that Babylon was going to fall. It was the Medo-Persians, and that occurred in 536. That's only 16 years. Now, Babylon is much older than 66 years. Babylon dates back into 17s and some say into possibly the 1800s BC. So it's very ancient with the time period that we're looking at here. 66 years. That's not a long time when we're talking about a clothesline that is transiting thousands of years. I'm 61. So this is just a little bit longer than my age that takes place in this particular event here. A little bit later, we had the transition from the gold head, which would have been Babylon right here, to the silver chest and arms. And now we're going to move into the bronze Greek age. And so in 331, Medo-Persia fell to Greece. In this particular case, we're looking at 208 years. That's a little bit longer. The United States had its independence in 1776, so we're 244 years. So this event here is just a little bit shorter of how long the United States has had its independence. Then, of course, we move into the fall of the Greeks and the Romans coming in, 146. This is only 185 years. We're talking about things that are happening pretty quickly. But the Roman Empire is going to go ahead and exist for about 1,000 years before it disappears. The other event that is really key is in 33 AD, we had the Lord Jesus Christ crucified under the hands of the Romans, but at the beck and whim of the Jews. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this particular picture here. Now we're going to back out a little bit. This is what we know. So there we are, November 14th, 2021. We've got this clothesline We know that the clothesline starts roughly with Daniel's exile and up to today. That's as far as we can see, but the clothesline extends a little bit further. And there are some events that we are able to look forward to with anticipation. One of them, we're waiting for the call of our Lord when the church will be raptured to be with him in the clouds, meet with him in the clouds, and then go and spend 7 years with him in heaven with the marriage supper of the Lamb and also the judgment seat of Christ. Then we're going to have the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that ends the clothesline as we see it for Daniel chapter 2. And so the tribulation is going to take place before that rock cut out without man's hands enters in. And it's interesting, when he crushes the image, he starts at the feet and works his way up. I always thought early on when I was young that the head disappeared and shoulders disappeared and the loins and the thighs, and that it's just the rope. No, there are vestiges of each empire still resident, and it will be destroyed all in one point when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Clothesline. I just wanted to give that to you. Let me give you one more little caveat before we go and enjoy our coffee. This is a demonstration of something that the Old Testament saints could not see. They could see the cross of Jesus Christ. They could see the triumphal entry, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ when his feet will come down and touch on earth. But the Old Testament cannot see this valley that I've drawn in here. And we've also got Daniel's clock, which we can take a look at another time. The triumphal entry was tied to the first 69 weeks of Daniel. And there's 1 week left, which is going to be the tribulation period. And so the Old Testament saint could only see the cross and the glorious return of the Lord. And no wonder they were confused when they would see a suffering Savior, a suffering King. They recognized their Messiah, but why did he have to do Psalm 22? Why did he have to do Isaiah 53? They didn't understand, and they don't see the time that we are in right now. The point being, God's clock described in Daniel is stuck at 69 hours, and it is going to be started again when God determines that this period has ended there. Clothesline. That's all I want you to remember. Daniel chapter 2 is a fantastic prophetic text, because now we have a picture of what God is doing and planning to do. Then when you start looking at the individual pieces of prophetic scripture, you can start to attach them on the clothesline, understanding it again from our dispensational perspective. Our God and Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that of all the prophecies, this one is incredibly important, and you took all of humans' involvement out of it. Nobody but the king knew, and he even forgot what the image or the dream was, and it was only you that could do it. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have a clothesline. We can use Daniel chapter 2 to begin to understand this broad scheme that you have for us. Thank you so much for loving us and not just leaving us awash to float away in eternity. You've got a great plan. We pray that these things could be a real encouragement to us, both as we review the past, but we also anticipate what is coming up. We pray these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.